Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to have everybody here and spend time with each other and the Word of God. We're continuing in our series in 1 Samuel. We're coming to the end of 1 Samuel. There we are. 1 Samuel 28:29. We're going to be looking at the beginning of the end for Saul. King Saul on the left there, and the rise of King David on the right. And I'll just acknowledge that most of my graphics this morning are from AI, so it's amazing what AI can do when you just gave it the right words to come up with. Anyway, 1 Samuel 28 and 29, we're looking at this morning, the contrast between Saul and David. So let's take a look at in our Bibles this morning in 1 Samuel 28. And what I'd like to do before I read the passage is talk about three reasons this morning why we should seek out the Lord in our lives. I don't know where people are all at in their lives. Most people I know here, some I don't, but we are to seek the Lord in our lives. And three reasons, and we're looking at these three as we go along. So one reason is because we are fearful people. We're fearful people. Whether we want to acknowledge it or admit it or not, we are definitely fearful people. In the quietness of our own heart, by ourselves, oftentimes this is the case. Saul experienced a lot of fear in his life. We are sinful people. Again, whether we like to admit it or not, this is our condition. This is the way we live and this is the way we are. We have not followed God's will in our lives, even our own standards. We've fallen short. We need to seek the Lord in our lives. And the other reason, because we are lost. We're lost. We don't know, without God to tell us, we don't know where we came from, where we are, and where we're going. We need to seek the Lord in our lives for these reasons and more, of course. So I want to start reading from 1 Samuel 28, and I'd like to break it up a bit, as some of the Samuel speakers have done, to break up a chunk and talk about it and then move on. So I'd like to read the first two verses at this time. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 1 says, "Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish," just a footnote, a king of the Philistines, "said to David, 'You surely know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men.' So David said to Achish, 'Surely you know what your servant can do.'" Kind of a vague answer. "And Achish said to David, 'Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever.'" He was one of the main, they might say, Achish's bodyguards in the battle. Let's refresh our minds a little bit about where David is at this time. We saw that last week. He was under constant being on the run from Saul. And he finally said, "Well, Saul's going to get me one of these days. I'm going to go to the Philistines." He actually went to the enemy of Israel. He defected. Now, he wasn't 100% truthful to Achish. A lot of deception there. But anyway, we find that as we start this chapter, he's embedded in the army of the Philistines. Again, the Philistines are the enemies of Israel. He's embedded in the army of the Philistines. He's now conscripted in a battle against Israel, against his own people, against the people that he was chosen to be king over. How is David going to get out of this situation? Is he going to go into battle against his own people? And the reader, or not the reader, but the writer of 1 Samuel is brilliant in the sense that he makes it a cliffhanger. We don't know what happened to David until we get to chapter 29. And in between chapter or verse 2 and 3 is chapter 29. Maybe you recall seeing a movie or a TV show where the events of the present cause you to wonder, how did they get there? And then the next scene is a flashback scene. Oh, this is how it happened. The events in the past result in the or show the reason why things are the way they are in the present. And that's the way it is with here. We don't know what happened to David until we get to chapter 29. The writer to the in 1 Samuel gives us a cliffhanger. Let's not forget that this is the beginning of the end. Chapter 28, 29, 30, and 31 is the culmination of the final battle between the Philistines and the nation of Israel. They're marching towards this battle. And the scriptures are showing us the perspective of Saul, the king of Israel, and David, the future king of Israel, and how they're dealing with this whole situation. You know, like a movie, different perspectives. And this is Saul's perspective in this chapter. We got a little glimpse of David, but now the story is going to focus on Saul. We see the Philistines. We can't capture adequately what Saul was seeing, what Saul was looking at. It says in verse 1 again that the Philistines were gathering for war. Remember that there are five cities in the Philistine nation. And we'll see, or we won't have a chance to see, but I'll tell you now that in chapter 29, it says that the five armies of the Philistines are gathering together. The five cities. It wasn't just one city. They're marching, 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 marching to take over Israel. They're gathered together. It says that there are hundreds, and it says there are thousands. The Philistines are gathering for war. And that's the context of our passage. Let's not forget that these are fearful people. And they were coming to take over. And this is where Saul found himself. The Philistines were marching on him and his people. Let's read the next few verses. Now Samuel had died. Remember, Samuel is the prophet. And all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul, King Saul, had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together. Okay, so they had finally arrived at the destination. And they came and encamped at Shunem. Now Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. Shunem, Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid. He was afraid. And his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Verse 3 sets the stage of what we're going to be talking about this morning. It says that Samuel had died. But those of you who recall chapter 25, just three chapters earlier, uses almost the exact same wording. In other words, this is not news. Samuel had already died previously. So why is the writer here in 1 Samuel giving us this information again? Why? It's because it's relevant to what we're going to be talking about this morning. Samuel had died. Samuel had died. We'll quote here, it says, Israel was in trouble, and Samuel wasn't there to rescue them as before. And Saul was in trouble, and Samuel wasn't there to give him any counsel. Samuel was off the scene. He was gone. They had to deal with things themselves. And the next part of verse 3 is that earlier days, Saul, he had put out the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. He put them out. Some translations say those who consult spirits of the dead, the wizards, the magicians, the fortune tellers. And we have people like that today, don't we? And this was not just he didn't like these people. No, it was actually commanded in the law. It says in Leviticus 19:31, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. So this was actually Saul being obedient to the word of God, to the commandment of God to put these people out of the land. But as we shall see, it's very relevant. And again, it's not just a random fact. It's very relevant to what we're going to look at. So again, verse 3 sets up the context. Samuel's gone. Saul put out these people out of the land. Not only that, but he's preparing for war. And I'm going to show you here. I think this is a great video. Here's the five cities of the Philistines. Here they are. There's Ziklag that is being occupied by David at this time. But these are the armies that are gathering together, and they're marching on to Israel. And I'll show you here the video. So this is moving, and their blue line is the Philistines moving. They're moving, they're marching north. They're making their way to the Jezreel Valley. Shunem, it says there. The yellow would be the Israelites as they're marching on towards meeting them. So we have a standoff, a battle. Now notice, Endor, that's going to come up a little later on. Endor's on the scene, kind of close to where the Philistines are. Notice that this is a mountainous region, and this is a plain. A great place to have a battle, isn't it? A great place to have a battle, a flat piece of land, not mountainous. By the way, I didn't make this myself. But anyway, this is Beth Shean. That'll come up in chapter 31. And this is kind of what's happening today, you know. Look at how flat this land is versus the mountainous regions. Mount Gilboa here. This is where the Israelites were kind of gathered. Didn't have cars back then, but anyway, that's the modern. This is the mountain where Saul. Okay, that's a spoiler alert. Saul does die. Okay, he does die. Not in this chapter, but this is the flat land here. And this is just imagine yourself looking out. This is the Israelite point of view, and looking and seeing the land full of Philistines. Now, I don't know if this whole area was full of Philistines, but you can imagine why Saul was fearful. He was fearful. He was absolutely terrified to see the land full of Philistines that were coming to kill them all. That was what he was terrified of. He was terrified. I'll give you a 2D picture. Again, the Philistines marching up to Shunem. So they're on the north side of the battle, of the valley, I guess. On the right, we see here the Israelites that marched. They're on the south side. So that's the face-off. We see in here, this is Endor, which again is going to come up in our story. And then this a little bit more, kind of a closer view of the whole situation. There's a standoff. there's a battle that's going to be happening. And Saul, it says, he saw the army and he was afraid. He was terrified. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to us? How's this going to end? He was full of fear. And when we're full of fear, we do some irrational things sometimes, don't we? Some strange things when we look back and think, why did I do that? Why do they think that? Because fear can make you do things that are very irrational. And we're going to look at some of the things that Saul did. The ones that Saul relied on were no longer on the scene. Samuel had died. And as far as Saul knew, within the midst of the army of the Philistines was David. Not only was the Philistines he would have to battle, he would have to battle, in his mind, my former commander, David. David, he didn't know what was going to happen. And the way that it gets set up in verses 1 and 2, we get the impression, yeah, so David is part of this army. And so Saul was terrified. He was absolutely terrified. He never learned the lessons of chapter 14, where Jonathan and his armor bearer scaled a large mountain and took on an army of the Philistines. And God saved the day that day. He didn't learn the lesson of David defeating the giant of Goliath of the Philistines with simply a sling and a stone. He didn't have the faith of Jonathan. He didn't have the faith of David. He was all by himself. He never learned those lessons. And what does the text say? It says, the Lord was silent. The Lord was silent. He faced an external threat of the Philistines and also an internal crisis. God was silent. Now, as we look through this book, we're coming to the end. Why is it, or some reasons why, Saul did not find a response from the Lord? We're going to look at kind of a recap of some of his life over the past 14 chapters we've talked about over the past few months. So first of all, his first test was in chapter 13. He was supposed to wait for Samuel to come along before the sacrifice. He didn't. He didn't wait. And he was rebuked by Samuel because of that. Chapter 15. God had rejected Saul because of his failure with the Amalekites. And that's going to come up in our chapter. God had given specific instructions to Saul what to do with the Amalekites. And Saul did not follow those instructions. And so he failed in that as well. He failed. Because of all these things, God's Spirit had departed from Saul in chapter 16. God's Spirit had departed from him. For 10 years, and we've looked at it as we've gone through, at least that's what they say, 10 years, that Saul had a personal vendetta against David. Instead of defending this nation against the Philistines, he was off on his own vendetta against David. That was not God's will, obviously. And then another reason, Saul killed all the priests. Can you imagine? He killed all the priests except one who escaped to David. Of course, because of these reasons and more, I'm sure, the Lord did not answer Saul. See, the problem with Saul, he has a pattern of neglecting the Lord in his life. We've looked at that. And we see it many times come up. He's one quote here, he's desperate because of the presence of the Philistines, because of the absence of Samuel, and then the silence of God. Another quote here. The king could have repented. He could have confessed his sin and come before God with a broken heart, but he didn't. He didn't. The evident explanation is that, well, he went through the mechanics of an appeal to the Lord. His heart never opened up one inch toward repentance and true faith. He didn't actually want communion with God. He wants military intelligence. And he's entirely willing to violate the very natural laws he personally enforced to get it. That's what we're going to look at. You see, Saul is a picture of an individual who is religious but not saved. Saul wanted the tangible things. He wanted the priest to consult with God. He wanted Samuel to give him advice, but he never actually humbled himself and asked the Lord for help. We see David do that many times. So Saul pictures for us the religious person who focuses us on the externals, but have never changed their heart and never opened their heart to the things of the Lord. We don't see his humility. We don't see his sorrow. He's sorry. Yes, he's sorry. Oh, I got caught again. In one incident, he says, I've sinned. Oh, this is a good start. But then he asks Samuel, could you please honor me in front of my people? So he wasn't really sorry. He was sorry he got caught. He wasn't really sorrowful. He wanted to look good in front of the people. He didn't really have a heart that was open towards the things of the Lord. He had secondhand faith, you might say. And maybe some people here have that kind of faith as well. I think, well, my parents are Christians, or my spouse is a Christian, or I go to this church, and that is going to make me sufficient to meet God. But that's not the way it is. At death, we don't go with our spouse necessarily. We certainly don't stand before God with our spouse or with our parents. We all stand before God as individuals. I'm not going to be there as your advocate when you stand before God. None of us are. None of us will be. Let's continue our reading in verse 7. This is going to be I want to mention also here Galatians 6:7. Saul was a great example of this played out in real time. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will also reap. And Saul sowed to the flesh, and he is reaping now God's silence. Verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, how did Saul react to the silence of God? Did he repent and humble himself? No. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is what? A medium. Remember in verse 3? He got rid of all the mediums. Find me a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. And the woman said to him, look, you know that's what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life? Why are you setting a trap for me to cause me to die? Listen to this. And Saul swore to her by the Lord. That's pretty hypocritical. Saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. He's actually asking her to bring up Samuel. And the woman spoke to Saul saying, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and she spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, don't be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a spirit ascending into the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up. He's covered with a mantle. Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I'm deeply distressed. For the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, either by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I've called you that you should reveal to me what I should do. You see his desperation? What should I do? What was Samuel's response? Samuel said, "So why do you ask me? Seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy, and the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David." Given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did, why? Why? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Amalek comes back. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing for you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. In other words, they will die. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him because he had eaten no food all day or all night. He was devastated with this news, wasn't he? It's interesting that Saul would seek out guidance from Samuel, because in his life, he never really listened to what Samuel said in the first place, did he? He never really looked for direction in the past. The last time, it says in chapter 15, the last time that Samuel went up to see Saul was back then, all the way back then, chapter 15. So their contact in all these years, 15, 20 years, has been minimal. It's interesting that Saul is so desperate and so full of fear that he actually goes and tries to find Samuel, even though Samuel has died, through a means by which is forbidden. Like, it's just, when you think about it, it just doesn't make any sense at all. It's totally, totally irrational. But he was desperate. He was desperate. What kind of guidance did he think he was looking for? You know, find me a medium. Maybe the people he said this to was like, really? You really want us to find a medium? Didn't you get rid of them a long time ago? Find me a medium. They knew where she was. She was in Endor. I don't know. Did they look around and ask people, or did they like, oh yeah, it's obvious. She's right there. Everybody knows that. I don't know. But anyway, They had to Endor. What was he thinking? And not only that, I'll bring this point back to you. Well, yeah, this is good. The king becomes a criminal. Verse 3, we see the law. Saul put out the mediums and the spirits of the land. But now we see he's actually going to these people and looking for guidance. Saul said to the servants, "Find me a woman who's a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." So this is very interesting. A geographical fact. Okay, so this here, as I said before, this is the position of the Israelites in the south of this valley, this flat piece of land. And the Philistines are on the north, and they're facing off each other. Now, where's Endor? Endor is on the north. So basically, what Saul is doing here is he's going in the direction of the enemy. He's so desperate. He's so blinded that he actually is going to the direction of the Philistines. Now, he turns at the last minute or whatever, but he's actually crazy enough to go at night in the direction of his enemy to do this seance. It doesn't make any sense, does it? He's willing to put himself and his men that are with him in danger because of this. As it says, a quote here, "No reader can miss the irony that Saul was both the lawmaker and the lawbreaker." Let me ask you the question in your life. Where do you turn in times of challenge, times of difficulty? Saul was desperate. He turned to the medium. He turned to the things of the world. We're called to turn to the Lord in our lives. He gets to Endor. He makes it through. He says to this woman, conduct a seance for me. And she's pretty skeptical of the whole thing. She doesn't buy it. Of course, he's in disguise. She doesn't realize that this is actually Saul. And she says, well, don't you realize that Saul has gotten rid of people like me? Are you trying to lay a trap for me? Are you trying to put a death trap for me and so that I will get killed as well or put out of the land? And what does Saul do? He brings an oath. Again, what does he bring the oath to? In the name of the Lord. Do you think that the Lord is pleased with what he's doing? Of course not. It's so hypocritical. I don't know how he convinced her that this was legitimate. Like, how did he convey to her that, oh yeah, it's okay. You're not going to get in trouble for this, even though it's illegal. And, you know, you could get killed because of this, but hey, don't worry about it. It's okay. Trust me on this one. Okay. Then the seance starts. And what does Saul say? He says, I want you to bring up Samuel. I want you to bring him up. I'm sure the lady knew who he was. He was a very famous prophet in his life. Did she question? Samuel? Okay. Whatever you say. I'm going to bring him up. Now, I don't know what was happening in terms of, like, what kind of ritual she performed, or maybe she didn't get a chance to do it. But God intervened. God intervened in the situation. It says that she screamed when she saw this figure appear. And she realizes immediately who it is asking. It's you, Saul. Now, I don't know how she knew that. How did she know this was Saul? Now, there's definitely a lot of questions about what's going on here. And I don't have all the answers. Who is it that actually was brought up from the dead? The medium and the spiritist back then and today, they are not bringing up real people. They're coming of the aspect of the demons, and the devil. This was unusual, it seems, for the lady because she screamed. It wasn't the normal process. I'm not able to do this as I normally do. It actually was Samuel. God had hijacked this whole situation and brought a real individual back to meet with Saul. That's the way I see it. You can certainly disagree with me. But in the writing that we see here, there's no indication that it was not Samuel. It does not say one who appeared to be Samuel said this and this. No, it says Samuel said this. And the message of the individual was brought up was consistent with the message of Samuel throughout his life, and he indeed brought forth truth and prophecy that was fulfilled. He said, you will be with me tomorrow. And that came true. If it was a demon or a false Samuel, maybe he'd be like, oh, don't worry, Saul, don't worry about it. It's all going to work out, and it's not, you know, maybe trying to ease him into encouragement. But the message of Samuel in his life was consistent with the message of Samuel in his death. And so Samuel says this. He says, why have you brought me up? Why have you brought me up? Why have you disturbed me? And Saul is like, God has departed from me. The Philistines are on us. I don't know what to do. Can you see his absolute desperation at this time? He was totally, completely terrified. What am I to do? What did he think that Samuel would say? Did he think that all the things that Saul had done over the past 15, 20 years would just be like water under the bridge? Oh yeah, sure. Me and Samuel were buddies. We're old friends from long ago. Of course not. What did Saul think in his mind? How is this going to go? Like, what's going to really happen here? And Samuel pulls no punches. It's not a message of a feel-good message and a, yeah, you're going to be all right and things are going to go fine and stuff, just like the way it happened in the past. Yeah, don't worry about it. No, it's very serious. It's very serious. He actually says that the Lord has departed from you. He's become your enemy. What terrifying words. The Lord has departed from you and become your enemy. Let me ask the question this morning. Is there anybody in the audience that is an enmity with God? Enmity with God. An enemy of God. Romans 5:10 says, we are all his enemies. And it's interesting that Samuel pinpoints one particular failure in the life of Saul. He talks about the Amalekites. Verse 18. You did not execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. God had fierce wrath on Amalek, and he commanded Saul to, with specific instructions, to take care of them. But he failed. And Saul pinpoints very specifically, or Samuel pinpoints very specifically, this failure in his life. Notice that the past deeds of Saul are what condemned him. And that's true of us as well, our past deeds. And not only that, but the kingdom has been torn out of your hand, given to David, and you will be with me tomorrow. He'll be with me tomorrow. You and your sons will be in the grave with me. Your people, the Israelites, will fail and fall. Philistines will win, and they will be devastated and scattered. Imagine getting news like that. No wonder it says in verse 20 that immediately Saul fell full length on the ground. He was absolutely and totally devastated at this news. Totally devastated. Now, I want to give three scriptural principles found in Samuel's message. As we think about the content of Samuel's message, he says one thing, one principle is we must seek him. Scripture says, seek the Lord, while he may be found. Saul did not seek the Lord in his life. We've gone through that. But we need to seek the Lord. It was too late for Saul. It's not too late for us. Not too late for you to seek the Lord while he may be found. Another thing is, God doesn't forget. Be sure your sin will find you out. The situation of the failure with Amalek probably happened 15, 20 years earlier. I don't know if Saul was just like, yeah, that's just water under the bridge. And maybe he didn't even remember. Maybe he thought about it every single day. I don't know. But there was a long time period. But this is the thing that Samuel brings up, your failure here. God doesn't forget. Maybe you forgot. Maybe you think, well, I've gotten away with that. No one knows. God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget. For sure your sin will find you out. And the other thing is, there is a final reckoning coming, right? There's a final reckoning. And so it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. There is a final reckoning. We all will face a final reckoning. Make no mistake. Now, Saul knew tomorrow is the final reckoning. The final reckoning. We don't know the final reckoning. None of us know when that day will be for us. But that day will come, for sure, for sure. We need to be ready to meet God. See, Saul was not ready to meet God. He was unprepared for death. But we need to be prepared for death. Ready to meet God. If we stand before a holy God as sinners, we'll be lost forever. We trust in the Lord Jesus to forgive us of our sins, that we have eternal life. Have you ever recognized your guilt before God? Has it ever bothered you? Has it ever bothered you? The tragic picture of this man, the utter hopelessness of this man, painfully exposed, is one quote says, he's desperate, he's disguised, he's deserted, and we see he's also done. He was hopeless, he was lost, he was lost. Are you prepared for life to end? Saul wasn't. Saul wasn't. There are reasons why we're to seek out the Lord in our lives. The circumstances of Saul were unique. I don't expect anybody here is going to have the experience of Saul. But we all have our own unique experiences, and we need to trust the Lord because we're fearful, we're sinful, and we are lost. Now, I asked Dave to, an appeal. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today. I asked Dave to sing have us sing the song, It Is Well With My Soul. And I think it's a wonderful hymn. And I just recall one time a gravesite service. So a believer had gone on to be with the Lord, and part of the service, or the short service, was to sing this hymn. And I don't know, for the sake of time, perhaps, what was sung was verse 1, 2, and 4. And those are wonderful truths for the believer and for this man who had passed away. Verse 1 talks about peace and trial, and then verse 2 talks about you know, Satan and trials and things like that. And then verse 4 talks about the return of the Lord. Those are wonderful truths. What about verse 3? You know, my favorite verse in this hymn is verse 3, because that's the way in. That's the way that a person goes in to the promises of God. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's my favorite verse of that hymn, because that's the way in. I may be able to be blessed by verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 4, but I have been brought in by verse 3. And you can be as well. You can be as well, have your sins forgiven, and have eternal life. Now, I'm not going to be able to look at chapter 29. The featured guest of honor here is coming, we've seen. So I'm going to stop pretty well now. But I do want to mention chapter 29, that maybe you're thinking, how did David get into this situation? Because next week, we're going to see he's 3 hours away. The battle is happening while he's gone somewhere else. How did this happen? Well, chapter 29 gives all the details, and I'm not going to say anything more about it, but you want to know how David got out of the situation, read chapter 29, and that'll put you on good standing for chapter 30. So just as we conclude, we need to seek the Lord in our lives. Saul did not do that. He never humbled himself, but we can do that. And so we want to ask and pray that you would this morning, if you haven't done it already. And even for the believer, these are good truths for us to be reminded of. When we're fearful, when we have sin in our lives, when we have no hope and are lost, we come to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time together and for the privilege to be able to read your word and discuss it together in an open fashion. And we do pray, Lord, that the story of Saul and his failures, and as we look at the next couple of weeks and see how he ultimately loses his life, that we would take it to heart and realize that it's not too late for us. We can come to you today, this morning, and trust you as our Savior if we have not already. We pray, Lord, for our time and the baptism just at this time, and pray for our dear sister as she goes through the step of obedience. We do pray these things with thankful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. While the kids are coming up, we're just going to sing one verse of Trust and Obey. And then, are all the kids up here now? Looks like it. Okay. Maybe I'll just share a couple of thoughts about baptism. And then while I'm leaving to get Paige ready, we can sing the first verse of Trust and Obey, but stop at the chorus. And then whenever she comes up, we'll finish with the chorus. And then Travis is going to close in a word of prayer. So we'll just do the third verse. All right, so before Paige is baptized here this morning, I'd like everybody here, kids and adults, everybody that's with us, just to watch carefully for just a moment as we look at this picture, this tremendous picture, the most important message of the whole Bible, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's important to understand, first and foremost, that Paige is not being baptized to become a Christian. The Bible tells us clearly that we are saved by God's grace through faith. There's nothing that we can do. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is very clear about that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves, including baptism. And we're all infected with the same problem to begin with. That's the root cause of the issue. Romans 3, 23 tells us clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what that means is that none of us are perfect before a holy God. And we don't like that, necessarily. Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong, but when we're talking about an eternal and holy God, we have to remember that he is perfect in all his ways, sinless. The good news is, despite that condemnation, God made a way for sinners to be saved. And Jesus Christ came into this world, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and was raised again. And the Bible summarizes all that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3-4. It says, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day victorious over sin and death. And so when someone trusts in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are forgiven of their sin, and they are brought into God's family. John 1, verses 12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And that's what Paige has done. She has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation of her sins. And today, she wants to say publicly that I belong to Jesus. That's what she's declaring. So what does the baptism mean? What is a picture if it isn't salvation? Well, again, it's a picture. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 tells us that believers are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. So when Paige goes down into the water, it pictures Jesus dying and being buried. And when she comes up out of the water, it pictures Jesus rising from the dead. But it also shows something happening in Paige's life. It shows that her old life has been put behind her and that she now has a new life in Christ. This baptism, again, it doesn't wash away her sins. Only faith in Jesus can do that. Be very clear about that. Baptism only shows everyone the change that has taken place in her heart. She wants to declare that to everybody. It's also an act of obedience. Jesus commands us to do that. And so Paige is doing this because she wants to follow the Lord and she wants to identify with him. I'll give you a little illustration, particularly for the kids. When someone joins a sports team of any kind, what happens next? Everybody gets a jersey. So they know what team they're on, right? So they're passing the ball around. You're not passing it to the wrong person. You want to pass it to the people that are on your team. So they put that jersey on, and that doesn't make them part of the team. They've already joined. They're already on the team. But it shows everyone what team they belong to, and so you know who you can pass to. Baptism is a little bit like that. It doesn't make someone a Christian, but it shows everybody who they belong to now. Today, Paige is saying, I belong to Jesus. So today is a super special day for Paige. We're super happy for her. But it's actually just the beginning of her walk with the Lord, isn't it? The Bible says that when someone trusts Christ, they become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And like any new life, it grows. Christians grow by spending time in God's Word, by praying, by being with other believers, by learning to follow the Lord day by day. And that is what we want to see for Paige and other new believers. And the wonderful thing is that God gives us his Holy Spirit to help us in that, and the fellowship of other believers. So our prayer for Paige and for all new believers is that they'll continue to trust the Lord. They'll keep learning and leaning on his word, and they'll keep following him all of their lives. And so in summary, what Paige is saying to us publicly this morning is this: I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again, and I want to follow him. And we together rejoice with her, and we thank God for her and for her new life in him. So this time, let's sing the first verse of Trust and Obey. You guys can lead yourselves, and I'll get into the water with Paige here. She's going to university here in Charlottetown, and she's met some friends through the gospel group there, Gabe and some of those, Maria and some of these folks, and she's started coming to the chapel and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ over the last little while. And so this morning, Paige, based on your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're going to be baptizing you, but have you indeed trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, I have.
And upon profession of your faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
All right, let's close in order of prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful, not for just the symbol of baptism, but for the reality that we have a Savior who loved us and gave himself for us, that he died for our sins and rose again the third day, securing eternal life for all who will believe. Father, we're thankful this morning for Paige, for her profession of faith. We're thankful for the new life that she has. Father, we want to pray for her specifically, that she would grow in her faith, that she would walk with you, and that we as a church would surround her, that we would support her, and that we would encourage her in that growth. Father, we pray for any here, as we've heard multiple times this morning, who have not believed that when you died for them. Father, we pray that they would see in your word a love that surpasses any other love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for them, to love a sinner enough to die for them on the cross. Father, we pray that that love would be clear, that you would minister that to hearts this morning who have not believed, and that they would believe and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.